Good morning.
Good morning.
We'll be going over question 35 this morning in Keach's Catechism. We'll be continuing on the subject of the effectual calling. Our question this morning is, what is effectual calling? And the answer given states that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our own sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. This morning I want to talk about the sovereignty of God and the salvation of His saints. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. Father, I ask that You forgive me of my sins, Lord. I pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit this morning, Lord, to declare this truth of You, Father. For as the Scripture says, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be praise, honor, and glory. For You are the one that have accomplished everything for those who believe. Lord, we praise You. We pray that You'd be magnified this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray and ask it. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We'll see here that it was not by works, but by a calling. Called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. John chapter 16, if you turn there, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit that He will send and the purpose of why the Holy Spirit was sent. We'll read verses 8 through 11. And it says, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the sinner of sin. As we read in the answer to the question earlier, He persuades us to trust in Christ, to see that our sins have angered a holy God and that we must have a covering. Our sins must be dealt with. He enlightens our eyes to see that Jesus Christ, for those of us who believe, hung on that cross in our place. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians, and we'll see the method by which God uses to call His saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 18 through 24, and we'll see that the power of God is the gospel. It is the gospel by which He uses to call. Verse 18 says that, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Notice two different people groups, those who believe and those who do not. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I want you to consider something this morning. Without the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind to believe this, think about how this sounds to an unbeliever. Put your faith and trust in a dead man. That does not make sense. That's why the world cannot believe. Why would a world believe in a crucified king if they have not given eyes to see or ears to hear? Amen. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual understanding. The world does not see this. The world cannot hear this. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And notice in verse 24 right here, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Peter preaching here. And after his sermon, it says in verse 39, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The called heard the call. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they come to me. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 39, it says this, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You will see this calling over and over again. In Acts chapter 26, I'll just read it to you. Paul addressing King Agrippa here. And he makes this statement in Acts 26, verse 18. And he said, this was the reason that he was sent. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is in me, which means Christ. It was the preaching of another that stood in your place, that only the called, those who have been given eyes to see, could see it. If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll see the difference when the gospel is preached to those who are called and those who are not. Last week I read in Ezekiel 37 that of the valley of the dry bones, how the Spirit of God awakened. Ezekiel 36. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. And it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. A change has happened. A new heart has been given. Yeah. A new spirit has been put within you. As Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say that you must be born again. A human nature cannot accomplish this. It must be given unto you. If you would turn to Acts 13. I want to show you an example here of the preaching of the gospel. Those who are called compared to those who are not called, how they receive and how they react to the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 48. And Paul and Barnabas had waxed bold, it said in this passage, and they preached the gospel. And in verse 48 it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And notice here, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those who were ordained believed. Let's read on. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Paul and Barnabas gave them good news that their sins were put upon another. And how did these devout Jews react? They persecuted them. Jesus told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. John chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Very familiar passage of Scripture, verses 44 and 45. And I want you to see here before we read this text, it says that we are the bride of Christ, those of us who believe, those of us who have been born from above. The Father chooses the Son's bride. The bride does not choose her bridegroom. This has been an arranged marriage, a heavenly arranged marriage. John 6:44. Jesus says this, that no man could come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. While we're in John, look at John 10. John 10, let's look at verses 21. I'm sorry, 25 through 31. And we'll notice a distinction again between two people groups here. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Notice, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And just as they persecuted Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, read the next verse. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It's the most hated doctrine that has ever been taught, that God chooses whom he will save and he hardens whom he will harden. John chapter 8, while we're in John, if you don't mind. Let's look at verses 42 through 47. And Jesus, right here, really drew a line in the sand. And he says this unto the Jews. He said, and Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why could they not hear his word? Next verse. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And notice here in verse 47, it says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's some hard truth right there. That's the truth of the non-elect. John 15, if you turn there. Let's look at verses 15 through 16. And brethren, this is the confidence and assurance we could have in our God, that he chose us from the foundations of the world. How can you have assurance? Because he who began a great work in you will see it through to the end. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 17, two chapters over. God's sovereignty in the salvation of his saints. Let's read verses 1 through 3 in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father. And it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus did not come and die on a cross to make it possible for us to hear a message and respond. He came and accomplished what he came to do. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Ephesians 1, if you would turn there. And you'll see this salvation here in this passage in Ephesians is according to his purpose and his will that he done this. Start in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before you were ever born, before the foundation of the earth, you were chosen. What comfort should that give you? Even on your worst day when you fall into sin and you are ashamed of how you have brought reproach to the name of your God, you could rest assured that you were chosen. your assurance is sure. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, not by my works, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. In himself. Not by works of righteousness, but whether by we have done, but by his grace. He saved us. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8. Y'all knew I was going there this morning. Romans chapter 8, this is known as the golden chain of redemption, this last part in verse 30. Let's read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And notice how the next part of this scripture is phrased, to them who are the called according to his purpose, not to them who are called or the called. I noticed that at one point. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And notice in verse 30, all these words are past tense. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. The work's been done. When he hung on that cross, he said, it is finished. For those whom the Father hath given him, when he hung on that cross and cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Brothers and sisters, he meant that. We are saved. What a glorious salvation. Let's end in Romans 9 this morning. Let's look at verse 15. And why does God do this? It's beyond me to understand that. But he says this. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16 was key to me understanding the doctrines of grace. God used this scripture right here. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In the church that I grew up in, there was a whole lot of running. There was a whole lot of doing. There was a whole lot of proving. But it's God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now many people will say, well, hold up, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. According to Paul, Paul's a much better theologian than I am. According to Paul, God hardened his heart. 19, Paul, knowing the objection coming up, he addresses it here. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou to repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why has you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And this is for us, brethren, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Not because we're any different than the vessels that were made for wrath, but he chose to show mercy unto some of us. And I've heard it said like this, oh, y'all think y'all are the frozen chosen. No. What humility it brings to know that I am no different than the other man, but for some reason he chose to show me mercy. That should humble you. That should make you want to tell everybody about this wonderful God, that even though I do not deserve it, he decided to love me anyway. Why is the calling of God effectual? Because it is God that has done the work. He sent his Son to accomplish all that is required in his law on our behalf. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'll repeat our question this morning. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Do you know this Christ this morning? Have you turned from your sin and turned unto him? As we sang this morning, see the man upon his cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. For those of you who are saved, do you remember that day? Do you remember the day that he transferred you from darkness into his marvelous light? What a wonderful God. What a merciful God to show mercy unto rebels. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love of which you have loved us, Lord. If there be any here this morning, Lord, or on the internet that does not know you, that belong to you, Father, I pray that you would use this to call them, dear Lord. Thank you so much for the wonderful and great salvation that you have given unto us. As was stated earlier, Lord, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be praise, glory, and honor. We thank you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.